Okay, thank you for being here, and we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verse 17. We're going to go through verse 17 and get started into verse 24, 25, and 26 tonight. And this is Paul's continued talk about issues as far as the church service. A phrase that's used in here several times is a phrase, your gatherings or the church gatherings, when they come together. Their problem is not that they aren't gathering together or they're not meeting. Their problem is that when they do come together, the way it's being handled and the way they're treating one another. Let's go ahead and start. Well, I'll pray and then we'll just read those verses and we'll start breaking them down. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you for this church, for this community, and we thank you for our country. We do ask that you would lead us and guide us through these scriptures. We ask that our hearts might be open to receive guidance and correction from these verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else or anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, what we have here, if we would continue reading, we'll kind of summarize the rest of this chapter, is the first few verses, if we break this into thirds. The first third is him coming and addressing their problem that they got in the church with these meetings. They have a social situation. In Corinth, in the Roman world, there were social classes. They functioned in social classes. We have social classes in our own society, but our society is a little different in the sense that we are more open to other classes. So we're not quite as, we consider, I suppose, it a character flaw to flaunt, you know, that we are a better class than someone else. In their world, that was part of the society. They didn't mix those classes. And yet, in the church, when they came together, they're supposed to come together as one body. Paul's already addressed that earlier in the book, making the statement of one body, of one group. We are one group in the Lord, one in Christ. Well, they are bringing their social tendencies or their social structure into the church so that when they do come together, in this particular case for the Lord's Supper, a supper that's supposed to focus on the Lord, to focus on his work of the cross, to focus on the fact that as believers, all those that are in the room, whatever class they are in, are all in the body of Christ. They're all in Christ because of what he's done. It's to speak of their unity. But when they come together, he's talking right here in the first third of this rest of this chapter, say up through verses 1 through, or 17 through 23, is he's talking about their social classes coming into the church and affecting their church service, that they're having divisions within the church based not on who's following the doctrine, who's not following the doctrine, who's living the life of Christ and who's not living the life of Christ. Their divisions in the spiritual church are based on their social standing, which he says there's no place for that. So then in the middle third, he then brings them back to the doctrine. He brings them back to, if you look in verse 23, for what I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you. Those words received and passed are words that are used by the Pharisees as the rabbis, and we've mentioned these words already before earlier in the book, where they've taken the teaching, the oral traditions, what has been taught, and they pass it down. It's a technical word for taking doctrine or teaching and passing it down to someone else. So what he's saying is, the doctrine that I received is the doctrine I passed on to you. And so in this middle third, he now goes back to say, Now, this is what the Lord's Supper is. And it begins to focus on this. We'll just get into this a little bit this evening. But basically, bringing it back to the fact that the Lord's Supper is in recognition of the Lord, of what He did on the cross, and that by partaking of that, we're saying things like the body of Jesus, we're saying it was His body on the cross instead of mine, and I receive that. Or recognizing the new covenant or the blood that was shed, that He gave His life instead of me. And by eating that, we're all recognizing that this is why we have a chance. This is why we are the people. And if you read on in there, he says, in remembrance of me, and we can read other places where it talks about until He returns. Do this until He returns. In other words, we are the eschatological people. That's what Paul is leading all the way through this book. One of the problems is some of the people in the church see themselves as the eschatological people or the people of the new age, but yet they're not there yet, but they're applying certain principles. But Paul is saying, when we come together, we recognize what God or what Jesus has done for us, that we are all one people because of Him, and we are all waiting together for His return. But when you bring the social classes into this, and you divide people based on who they are in society, you've nullified the whole thing. You're not celebrating the Lord's Supper. In fact, he's going to say that to them. You're not celebrating the Lord's Supper. And then, the last third, he moves in and starts talking about the fact that he's already mentioned that there should be differences, but they should be differences based on things that are important, like doctrine. You separate yourself from false doctrine. You separate yourself from false actions or sin. And the last third, he then brings it back to them and says, now with this correct doctrine, with this correct perspective, I'll make sure you guys handle this correctly. Well, let's begin chapter 11, verse 17. And I've given you just a few things we're going to look at here as we go. But one more thing I want to say is, the problem that they've had here with the Lord's Supper, there's three ways of looking at this that has been suggested in history. Again, another thing as we go through this, we see what is here. We understand what is written, but we really have a lot of questions. Like, what is going on here? Obviously, they were not meeting in a church building like this, passing the communion elements like we do it, during a Sunday morning service as we have it. It's called a supper. I mean, it's an evening gathering, and it's probably most likely in somebody's home, and it may not be a church service as we would think of prayer and a message and things like that. So we don't really know exactly what's going on. Paul knows because he's been to their church. He established their church. They know because they live in that situation. They live in that society, in that church. And so they're talking about an issue that they all understand, that they've all seen, they've all got experience with. And so it's not a historical document documenting all that's going on in the church, and there's so many questions that we have about what's going on here. So here are three things that have been mentioned that is going wrong with this supper. The sacred meal was being profaned by being allowed to become a common everyday meal. In other words, and you can see that as, and all these three suggestions have possibly a tendency that could be there, that they're coming together and the church is coming together in the name of the Lord, but it's really just coming together to eat supper. They're just getting together to have food, which means they have no trouble saying, well, we really don't want to eat with these people. We're just here to eat with our friends. And Paul said, wait a minute, this is supposed to be a meal of remembrance. Remember, they're familiar with cultic meals. In fact, we spent several chapters talking about how they used to go, and some of them are still tending to go, to the temples and eat the cultic meals in honor of the local deity. So they know what it is to come together and eat a meal, more so than we do, in honor of their deity, in honor of their God. And so now, they're supposed to be coming together to honor and remember their Lord and how they are unified in Him and that they are the eschatological people waiting for His return. But instead, they're just getting together to eat supper. And so they may have reduced it to something that is a very, very secular. Another thing is the Gnostics. The Gnostics may have rejected the participation in the external elements and have run this thing in the ground to make it nothing. The Gnostics, if they had a handle in this group right here, in this area, they did not like the physical world. They thought the physical world was evil. The Gnostics didn't even believe Jesus really had a body. And that's like if you read 1 John, you can kind of see John combating that theology that was yet even growing in its early stages in Paul's and John's day and really came to fruition in the second century. But they didn't even believe in that the physical world was good. And so if that's the case, the Gnostics would not have liked this kind of remembrance meal, and they did everything they could to lead it away from any kind of spiritual meaning. That's someone's guess. I don't think that's the case. Another option here that is taking place is that they, and you can see this one, that the same eschatological people who were too busy to take care of the natural things of life and were beyond Paul's teaching, and they are very, very spiritual, they got into this meal in such a way that it became very spiritual, and we talked about it earlier in chapter 10, to where it almost had a magical, mystical sense to it. They could have gone off trail that way. And I don't know if that's a case that we would want to consider. Let's see. All right, chapter 11, verse 17. Let's take a look at that. One of the themes as we go through this is the body is brought up. The body of the believers, the body or the bread, and then ultimately both the body of believers is the body of Christ. The bread represents Christ's body. And both of these, in the first third, the body of Christ, those that have not, that's what we've got here. We had a division in chapter 1 between different groups. Like we had four names that were mentioned. And there was Paul talking about divisions in the church. Some follow Paul, some follow Cephas, some follow Jesus. And they have these, some follow Apollos. They have these different groups. That is one division. This now is a second division. That first division was on wisdom and which teacher they like to follow. This division is a social division, and it's based on those who have worldly possessions and those who do not have, the haves and the have-nots. And so as you go through this, one of the things that takes place here is the focus is on the first part, the first few verses here, is that they are destroying, they are not recognizing the body of Christ, the people. And they are taking the body of Christ, which is the church, and dividing it based on social class. So they're not rightly recognizing the body of Christ. Then you get into verses 24, 25, and now they're not recognizing the bread or the body of Christ once again. So they're discounting the assembly of believers. Then later on, they're discounting and not recognizing the bread in the proper place. And so then by the end of this, what that comes together, if you're not recognizing the body of Christ, that means you're not recognizing Jesus. If you're not recognizing the bread or the elements correctly, that means you're not recognizing Jesus. So by mistreating the people and mistreating the elements, they're ultimately mistreating Jesus Christ. For chapters 11, verse 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Now this is countered in chapter 11, verse 2, you remember, when he began that by saying, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to my teachings or holding to my traditions. And so earlier on right there, he says you're still having some form of resemblance of what I gave you as far as traditions of having a church service. But in verse 17 he says, but in this area you have dropped the ball. You have failed. You're not doing what I taught you to do. You've lost focus. Maybe intentionally, but however the reason is, they've lost the focus. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. And again, you can see that it's possible. In Hebrews it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The church is to come together. The believers are to meet and do things. And I am sure we've all been in some kind of church situation or church environment where the actual meeting together, first thing my mind goes to is congregational meetings. Not so much in this church, but in other places I've been, it's like, oh no, a congregational meeting, this is going to be bad. And whenever you got the group together, it's like, it would have been better if we just didn't get together. We would have a happy church as long as we just came to church and left and no one talked. But as soon as we get together and discuss something or we interact, it's like, you know, and we've all probably been there, you know, our church meetings do more harm than good. And this is the case here. They come together, and it's supposed to be a celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's supposed to be a recognition of who Jesus is, that we are one body, that we're waiting for His return, that we all have the same mission. Now, nowhere in here does Paul say, and so you shouldn't have any social classes, but when you come together and recognize who you are in Christ, you recognize that we all have our part to play. We are all one in Christ. We're encouraged, we're strengthened, and our meeting does something good, and then we return to our lives, which are different. I mean, lower class, upper class, some have, some have not, some men, some women, some a business owner, some employees, some unemployed. I mean, in this case, some slaves. We got the whole spectrum in these verses. But when they come together, they're all recognized as we are all one waiting for the same Lord. We're not waiting for the rich Jesus and the poor Jesus to return. We're waiting for the Lord to return. And he doesn't say there shouldn't be social class. He doesn't say those of you that have and have plenty of food should, you know, feel real bad and give all of your food away. But what he's saying is when you come together, you should not be separating based on those things. In that case, their meetings are causing church divisions. Their meetings are bringing people and saying, okay, we're dividing. These are those that aren't important, and these are those that are important. These are those that have something, and these are those that don't. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, now what's interesting about this phrase right here, and I don't want to become critical, especially the way I ramble and talk and write, but as Paul's going, one of the things that is clearly pointed out here is in the first place, he begins to talk and he never has, you know, the second. It's like he starts and then that thought just leads into and he just rambles on, if you want to say under the inspiration, following one thought to another, or it gives you the impression of an email, you know what I'm saying? Or of a blog. I know about blogs now. But it's like something you just throw out there. It's not like the book of Romans potentially is a treatise. It's more of a document where he's thought through everything and all of his points are connected and he brings everything to a tight package at the end. Where Corinthians is he sitting down dictating a letter in the heat of the battle and this is what he's got. We've all typed emails that way and some of us probably have sent emails. It's like, wished I hadn't sent that email. You push send, you know, it's gone. Or you send it, then you go back and read. It's like, you know, you have to send another email explaining your first email. So possibly, again, not taking anything away from Scripture, but it's like in his mind, there may be a second or third or fourth point that he's going to tie together, but as he's going on this, his thoughts start running ahead of himself and he never comes back to this point, but he does conclude what he wants to do. So nonetheless, just know that that's there. And maybe you can see the second or third point as we go through this. But he says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Now again, he's responding to what? A report. Not a rumor. We know what rumors are. And rumors are something you got to, you know, take with a grain of salt, sometimes dismiss. But at the same time, when you have things that are truthfully brought to you, you need to address them. And in this case, we saw from the very beginning, a group has come over from Chloe's household with a letter with some questions, and we've talked about that. And he's going to address those questions. In fact, I think he's going to pick that up in chapter 12 when he starts talking about spiritual gifts, when he starts goes back to the letter. But in this case right here, he's still going on the report. They're saying, this is what's going on. And he gives credit to them that those that brought this report, notice right here, in the first place I hear rumor or the report or this group of people from Chloe's household have brought this report telling me that there are divisions among you. Now watch this. And to some extent, I believe it. In other words, he's saying that someone has told me, it's pretty clear who told him from Chloe's household. Then he says, to some extent, I believe it. I think they've got a point, and I'm going to address that point right now. So in other words, he gives the rumor mill, and really it's not a rumor mill, he gives the report, people that are bringing the report, he gives them the stamp of, yes, I realize this is going on. No different than someone in the church, if it's in a leadership position or something, and you kind of see what's going on, you kind of know what's going on, and someone comes and says, hey, you know, this is what everybody's thinking. This is what everybody is feeling. And it's kind of like, I believe that because I've seen the same thing. A story, I think, I'll just tell you a joke real quick. I already thought of a joke and I bypassed it, but I'll stop for this one. I heard this a long, long time ago. I think I was a kid in church a long time ago. And so I've known this joke since the 60s, okay? So it's not like, I bet he's talking about me. It's like, no, it was the 60s that I heard this. And I've always thought, but anyway, this pastor's preaching, you see, and then he goes back, he's a guest speaker. And he goes back at the door. Back then, we used to always stand and shake hands. You remember the days when the pastor had to, and then during the every sing the final song, slip out the back and be at the back door and shake everybody's hand and say their name. Not going to happen. I know some people wish that would. But when I did that at other churches, you know how good I am with names. I do not want to go around the room and name names, but I had a sidekick with me, Tony, and she'd stand and she'd always go first, and she'd always say, and then shake their hand and say their name, and then I would pick up on that. So as I'm shaking your hand, I'm listening for the next name that's coming right down the line. So anyway, at this church, the pastor went out there, and everybody's come by thanking him. Such a great message. We appreciate what you did. You really gave it to us today. A good point. They're saying these kind of things. And then this one guy comes by, shakes his hand, and says, that was the worst sermon I'd ever heard. And he's kind of, I appreciate you sharing. He goes on. Here comes more, flattery, how nice it was, how much it meant to me, really touched my heart. I was thinking the same thing, Pastor. This other guy, same guy, comes through again, shakes his hand, and says, you talk way too long. It's like, I apologize, and I'll take that in consideration. Goes on by, here comes more flattery. The guy comes by the third time with another comment that's derogatory and negative. And the guy that follows him that time says, don't pay any attention to him. That's the church fool. He just runs around repeating everything he hears. So anyway, that's in the first place, Paul says, I hear, it's the report, that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. He's saying, the report has come, and I believe it. I'm not saying this isn't a rumor, this isn't someone saying bad things about you. What they're saying, I believe it's true. And here he goes, right here. No doubt. Now here's an insertion, verse 19. An insertion, it may be, some people said it could be ironic or sarcastic, meaning that, okay, it says this, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. It may, and I don't agree with this, but it could be said this way. No doubt there must be divisions among you Corinthians with all the problems you've got. Someone's got to say, we've got God's approval. And so you're always going to be divided, trying to say, we're better than you. So meaning he's trying to be negative and sarcastic with that comment. No doubt you Corinthians are going to have divisions because you just can't get along with each other. But I don't think so. I think what he's saying right there, because if you go and you watch this in the Bible, you can hear people saying these kind of things. The Bible says, do not judge. Okay? And so now that's the disclaimer. You can't judge me. What Galen did, you can't judge me. The Bible says, do not judge. Or I do something that is inappropriate or hurts somebody's feelings, and then you come and you say something bad to me. And I say, you're supposed to love me. You made me feel bad. Where's that Christian love? Now you're judging me and you're not loving. It's like, you ever been in that situation? It's kind of like, wait a minute. The Bible is very clear. We must judge all things. We are constantly in a state of judging. Not judging to destroy, but judging to perceive the truth. And love isn't all about just accepting me the way I am. Love is coupled with truth. And sometimes if I'm acting inappropriately, your love is going to be to drill me. You made me feel bad. Listen, Jesus, the founder of our faith, the one who was ultimate love, got nailed on a cross because he made people feel bad and made them think twice about what they believed. So understand that. And that falls the same thing right here. Divisions. There should be no divisions in the church. And again, that's a true statement. There shouldn't be divisions in the church over petty things. We should be mature enough not to divide over, and then you can fill in the blank, all the things that you've seen churches divide over. That's not worth dividing over. Or in this case, separating and forming groups on social standing. Not a good division. But don't get Paul wrong. He says, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. There have to be. If you are going to follow God, if today in the United States of America, you are going to decide, I'm going to follow the Word of God, I'm going to wait for Jesus Christ, I'm going to be faithful in time as I wait for the Lord to return, believe me, you are going to form divisions because some people are not doing that. Some Christians are not following the Word of God. Some Christians are in error or they're in ignorance and you can't run with them. You don't have to be, evil towards them. But you say, no, we're not going that direction. We are different. And so there must be divisions. There will be judgment. There should be judgment. There will be hurt feelings. And there will be, in this case, divisions. I think Paul is just putting a little stamp of approval. There must be divisions among you. I mean, if people are in error and people are in truth, we should see a division. If one is going to go against the Word of God and still claim the name of Christ, and you're going to stay with the Word of God and name the name of Christ, there should be a division. But he goes on and says, no doubt there have to be differences among you for you to show which of you have God's approval. Dokimazo is the word right there. We've talked about it before. God's approval or have met approval. The idea there of dokimazo is to be tested for approval. The idea there is testing a coin to see if it's real. And the concept is you test it. Yes, it's a real coin. We'll accept it. And so there are going to be things that cause divisions that separate. And again, this points towards the eschatological flavor of this whole thing. Ultimately, the sheep and the goats will be divided. Ultimately, the faithful and the unfaithful will be separated. And here, as eschatological people, although we're waiting for that day, we're going to jump down into these verses here, and you're going to see that he's saying, hey, I think the division is already starting. All of the eschatological promises that we're waiting for, they've already started at some level. For example, we are already seated with Christ in heavenly places, but yet we're here. Well, look real quickly. In verse 28, we're going to just jump ahead and show you what's coming. Because when he talks about there must be differences to show which of you have God's approval, look in verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord and he eats and drinks judgment on himself, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under the judgment. And so the idea there is God is bringing a division. Maybe if you would get in line with him and judge yourself ahead of time before he has to bring the judgment, you could judge yourself and make corrections and pass the Lord's judgment. So it's interesting that he throws that in there. When he's attacking divisions, he says, but wait, there should be some divisions on certain issues. Verse 20. Now we get more into the issue right here. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Now, this is not a topic that we have near enough information on, the Lord's Supper. Paul addresses it twice. We understand the Lord's Supper from the book of Acts when it talks about they got together and they broke bread together. Now, when they got together, any kind of a meal would begin with the head of the family, the head of the table, would break the bread and begin the meal. Then at the end of the meal, as we talked, they'd have the cup of blessing, which was the final prayer. Now, you know, we pray in my family, we pray before the meal. That's the way we do it. Now, we try to say a prayer that, that's off the top of our heads, not a ritual prayer. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's what we try to do. And usually we're praying with our food in our mouths. I'd like to be the pro, wait for each other. There's no waiting. I mean, the boys have learned if you wait, he who hesitates may not have any food left. But so there is that whole thing there. But we do try to pray as soon as everybody gets to the table. You know, the idea, supper's ready, but there's eight people at one point had to get to the table. Well, three people are in the kitchen waiting, two people are outside, someone's doing their homework. No, they're not doing their homework. Well, I'm not going to lie to you. Okay, but and so then it's like they start trickling in. And the whole time, Tony's still trying to get things ready. So ultimately, there's going to be seven guys, in the glory days, seven guys at our table starting to eat as Tony's finally putting the last thing on the table. Now, this is a waste of time to even tell you all this, but I am. But when Tony arrives at the table and everybody's there, let's pray. Now, some people are halfway done with the meal, and which is embarrassing because they're going to be accusing them for not waiting for each other here. But we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're on survival mode. We're eating for nutritional value. And at that time, we pray. And then, probably a lot like you, as people finish the meal, they start trickling away. I got to go. I got to do this. Phone rings. And you may have that golden moment of about 3 minutes before the phone rings, the door, someone knocks on the door, and someone's got to run off to practice or something. And then you got to have everybody in the same house. Like tonight, supper, when's that going to be? But nonetheless, we just, the meal, we're just done. We just kind of trickle away, and then there's Tony with the table full of dishes. Now, theoretically, everybody takes their dishes over to the sink. Okay. In their meals, they would, everybody would be seated, and then the leader, which would be the father in our family case, he would break the bread, and then we'd pass him, he'd start eating. And then as the meal wrapped up, they'd have the benediction where he would take the cup and pray or bless again God for the provisions, and then they'd pass the cup or drink from the cup. Meal's over, you can go back and do your homework. So that is the way these meals went. But here it says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Again, it's not mentioned very many times in the New Testament. Paul addresses it twice. We've got in Jude where it says he talks about the love feast, which means a meal. We're probably referring to this, not something in the 60s, but a love feast of where they would come together. And then in Acts, it talks several places about they came together to break bread. It's kind of difficult for me when it says break bread, because in one case, and when they're in Ephesus, they break bread at the beginning when Paul got there. They all got together, they broke bread, and Paul talked late into the night. Then they broke bread again, and then they talked until morning. So unless they had two communion services, I think sometimes when it says they broke bread, they got together and they broke bread, they're just getting together and eating together. So, I mean, you got to be careful with that. But nonetheless, when they would break bread, that's the beginning of the meal. So to have the Lord's Supper, we know it's talking about the Last Supper. But also I want to notice as I think about this, is when they had the Last Supper, there's only the 12 apostles in the room, then 11 when Judas left, that were there for that, the ultimate meal. But as you read these verses right here, especially 24, 25, and 26, the coming together of the church for the Lord's Supper is part of, it says, in remembrance of Him, but at the same time, it almost has the ideal of this meal is a continuous bringing people in. That meal historically closed that night. Jesus, they ended the meal, and He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. But yet, when you go through this, they say the same thing that Jesus says, as if they're recreating that moment, not a magical spiritual moment, but a moment of, in a sense of saying, we're part of that. We weren't there, but we're part of the continuing. We want to join that meal. We're there to recognize it. And it's interesting that in John chapter 16, 17 there, at the Last Supper, Jesus prays for His disciples. But remember, when we went through John, He also prays for those who will come after who have heard the message. So He even leaves it open that there's more going to be joining this meal. So the Lord's Supper, in a sense, for 2,000 years, when we celebrate that, we're joining with the Lord and the disciples and everyone that has partaken of that. We are not just a local body coming together and partaking of the Lord's Supper, but it's, again, in a spiritual sense, we are all recognizing the same Lord, and we are uniting ourselves with other believers around the world, but also other believers over the last 2,000 years of church history. Okay. Chapter 11, verse 20. When you come together, and that's, again, one of those phrases you're going to see several times, coming together. Again, is this a church service? It's some kind of a church gathering. It is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Now, they're calling it the Lord's Supper. It's in the bulletin that's the Lord's Supper. But Paul's saying, when you come together, that's not it. You're not doing it. I know you're calling it that. But it's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. For, and here's the reason, you're disqualifying yourself and your church from this being the Lord's Supper. If you want to say it, a continuum from the beginning of from the Last Supper up until this time. Or if it's in remembrance of the Lord, or if it's to represent the unity of the body that we're all waiting for the Lord to return, it's not happening. That's not what you're doing, because, verse 21, 4, and here's the reason. As you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. And there's actually three. Now, what does that mean? There's three things that we can see as we read through these verses. Well, look at this. One remains hungry, and another gets drunk. Again, those are, now Paul's not saying, now he doesn't even, is even critical of being drunk right here. Well, that's because Paul's, that's not his point. He's just using two extremes. The extreme of not having enough food is to be hungry. The extreme of drinking too much is drunk. And so what he's saying is, this really isn't even close, because you've got people on both extremes. Some people are walking away hungry, and some people are getting drunk. Now, he could stop and preach on drunkenness right here, but that's not his point. His point is saying, this is not the Lord's Supper. There's no unity. Some are rushing ahead and eating, Some are eating more than others. And then we're going to see and hear the haves and the have-nots. And I'm going to show you a couple things. Yeah, I got a moment here. That part of this culture was the haves would have special quality, a better quality food, obviously, but also more portions. Now, this is foreign to us. And on your paper right here, go to, I think it's the third page there. No, it's not. It's the back page. I copied this out of a book because this is it's the footnotes. And in here, there's two stories, two accounts from this day, the Roman culture, of people coming together. And again, I was going to read it, but I may not. But they come together, and not only would the haves have better food and more food, if I invited you to my house, I would, depending on how I felt about you, that's what it says right here in the Roman custom, and the social standing, and how you ranked as a friend, all my friends around the table would be ranked. And I, of course, would have the better portion, the better food, and more of it. And as you stood in my opinion, would dictate what you got. I mean, some of you would have like a bowl of Rice Krispies with no milk, you know, bring your own. But me, I may have, you know, incredible food that I'd be sitting in front of me. That is, I can't even imagine doing that. In fact, if you're like me, your tendency, even if you didn't like the person, probably, would just be out of common courtesy, would be to give them, you know, if there's one left. Now again, this is not a family meal. At a family meal, whoever gets there first gets it. But, you know, if there's only one left, it's like you always offer to the guests. Would you like one more? I hope not, because I want it. And they do, well, good, I'm glad you like it. I'll have to make some more later when they go home. But you may feel about yourself that way, but I think in our culture, in most cases, you're going to extend, or you may never invite them back again. But in their culture, it was clear. Even among friends, they would change the portions and the quality of food depending on how they felt about you. Now watch, that's coming into the church. Now, it's interesting that last week in chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, we talked about the hair and the covering, and part of that was cultural. And there's Paul saying, don't break culture. The people don't understand that. Do what they expect. But then on the next page in the same chapter, he's now saying, now listen, that's cultural. We don't follow that in the church. Notice the discernment you've got to have. Meaning, if in their culture, if they broke people down in categories based on society and their standing, even about the amount of food you got and the quality of food you got because of who you were, and now they come together in a church meeting or a church meal, Paul's saying you should not be allowing that culture. And it's not even necessarily an evil part of culture. It just shouldn't be there. It's just interesting. In one part, culture is allowed. In the other part, culture is not allowed. Again, you can read that right there about the two different people there. And there's two different people involved in this, that they're two stories. One of them decides the thing that you should do is if the person's got quality food and he doesn't want to give it to you, then he himself should eat the lower quality food. Everyone should come down to the same level. The other writer that we've found from the ancient world says it the opposite way, is if he's going to eat the quality food, then everyone should eat the quality food. Paul, as we're going to see right here, is going to tend to say, then, okay, what you should do is everyone has the same amount. Let's read this one more time. I've got to show you one more thing. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead. There's one thing, verse 21. Some of them are going ahead, possibly indicating that when the church gathers together, say we're going to meet at 6 o'clock and have a church meal, some of them have started eating at 5. It's like they got their portions there, they got their food there, and as everybody starts trickling in, the haves, we already started. We didn't want to wait, and no one would expect them to wait. Socially, why would we even be eating together? We're not even the same social class. That's kind of how we feel. That leads me to this next thing right here, this map right here. And what you see there is a floor plan and of a Roman house. There's another Roman house here. You can look this up on the internet. I'll get these notes on my webpage, and you'll be able to actually click on those links, and they'll take you right to them. On page 2, there, that is what you're looking at right there, would be an interior of a Roman house. But actually what you're there is what is called the atrium. So the atrium would be that area where it would have, it's like an inside park, if you would, where you could stand in and look up at the sky. I know this summer when we were over in Israel, we were in a couple places, like hotels or something, that they'd have all the rooms. You could go down and you'd stay in the middle and you'd be outside. But you're still in the middle of the hotel. It was an atrium. Those atriums would hold in the average case, it's a pretty big one there on that second page, but 30 to 50 people. But as you look on there, the other thing you see besides the atrium is the it's the dining room called the triclinium. It's the T-R-I, and if you notice, there's two of them on that floor plan of that on the top there. So, but that is the dining area. That is where your family would eat, or if you have friends over, that's where they would eat. So if you look right there, you can see on that floor plan, the T-R-I kind of in the middle to the top of the floor plan, and then right outside the door, you've got the courtyard or the atrium. In other words, what could be happening here, a lot of people think this is exactly what's taking place, is they weren't even coming together. In the dining area were the haves, those that were friends and the haves in the church. Those of the higher social standing. And they would have all their food. They probably brought special food just for themselves. And this would be somebody's house. They didn't have church buildings. They were meeting in someone's house. So they'd probably be in the dining area. They probably, as we read this, they are probably, these are assumptions now. All this is, you just see what I read. If they're in a house, they're probably in a house similar to this. They're not going to go to a poor person's house. There's no room. They're going to go to the wealthy person's house. So obviously a lot of people would feel very uncomfortable. It's like, I've never been in a house like this. There may be slaves that are part of the church coming in. Oh man, that'd be strange. But anyway, they would probably, the haves were probably starting early, having more food and better portions, and were eating in the dining room or the triclinium. Then the have-nots would come, too late, and they would be out in the atrium waiting, and possibly the only thing they were getting was the bread and the wine, their portion of the Lord's Supper they passed around. These guys just got done having a feast, and they went ahead and started, and they're done eating, and now they're going to have the Lord's Supper or the memorial service, and it's like these people, all they came to do, they just came, and they got participated in the Lord's Supper or something. So there's huge differences, and the differences involve the timing of when they are eating, potentially, the amount of food that they were eating and drinking, and then, of course, the quality of it, and the division of where they are eating at. All based on not anything other than social standing. Let me read this one more time and we'll be done. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Now they came together at this house to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Why? Well, you've disqualified it. How? For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. You could also possibly see in there, each of you is an individual word. Now, I'll throw this at you too real quickly. That may mean even more than social standings. Each one is on his own. Some have read into that the eschatological super spiritual people. They were busy over there having their own spiritual experience with the Lord. And everybody's they're not unified. And they're over celebrating and getting off into the spirit or something by themselves. Potentially some have said that. But each of you, there's the individual, goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, waiting in the atrium, while the other gets drunk, they're in the dining room. Now, verse 22 is a direct slam towards the haves because it says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Literally it says, for surely it cannot be that you don't have homes. So there are four questions right there. And that first question is, surely, that doesn't mean you don't have homes. Why did you come here and drink and eat? Is it because you wealthy people don't have homes? I don't think so. You all have homes. And then he goes on, he got his second question, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So clearly, who is Paul addressing here? He's talking to the haves in the dining room. He says, surely you've got homes. And then he says, you now despise the church of God. And the church of God is that unified group that comes together and meets to recognize that they are one unit, but yet they're being despised because no one's recognizing them. Just wait out there. So they're despising the church and humiliating those who have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. And that is the first section right there of the problem. He begins to fix the problem in verse 23. For what I received from the Lord is what I passed on to you also. Now he goes back to this is why we come together. This is what you're supposed to be doing. And so then we get into, in a sense, the doctrinal part or the part that makes it the Lord's Supper. Well, we'll talk more about this next week. There's a lot of things in those verses there. And more things we could take a look at. So we'll stop right there. I'll pray. And if you have any questions or comments, please feel free. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to look into it. We ask that we would judge ourselves just as we read tonight, that we would not let ourselves fall into a trap or fall into a pattern that is unpleasing to you. But we do thank you for your word and your spirit that continue to bring us back to the truth and keep us in the light. Again, we thank you for this church and ask you to bless these people for the time they've invested in your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thoughts, questions, insights? We could title this sermon, How to Have a Proper Church Potluck. Thank you for coming. Oh, yeah, I didn't a lot of that stuff. I had no idea what that stuff was, a lot of it. Did you recognize it? Yeah, I know.